If any preacher needed a PR director, it was probably John the Baptist. Listen to what he says in Luke 3:7. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" That's his introduction to a sermon. Now, I've had a lot of preaching classes and I've read a lot of preaching books. Trust me, I've never come across anybody who said introduce a sermon like that. Had John had a PR director, the person would have tamed down his words. It's good he didn't have one. His bluntness was useful. It went right along with repent. Notice, the people responded anyway. Who says you can't bluntly proclaim the gospel? John did, and it worked. Listen to the rest of it this morning as we continue with Luke chapter 3 at verse 8. Luke chapter 3 verse 8. Let's stand together to honor the reading of God's word. We hear the voice that cries in the wilderness saying, "Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father,' for I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees, so every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds were questioning him, saying, "Then what shall we do?" And he would answer and say to them, "The man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise." And some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what you have been ordered to do." Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, "And what about us? What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely. Be content with your wages." Now, while the people were in a state of expectation and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ, John answered and said to them all, "As for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks, and you may be seated. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, let's begin with a couple of things that we need to know. Number one that he says to us here is that your spiritual heritage is of no effect to you now. He tells them, don't go back and claim Abraham, that you're a descendant of Abraham. You've got to stand before God on your own. You cannot go around claiming your spiritual heritage and saying that's enough for you. Mom or dad or grandma or grandpa were, and they went to church all the time, so I ought to be good. It doesn't work that way. You've got to own this for yourselves. And so a quick reminder of, hey, your spiritual heritage isn't fine. The faith of Abraham has to be enacted as your own faith. And then he also says to us, judgment is imminent. Judgment is imminent. In the passage where he says that, he talks about that already. The axe man has the axe laid at the root of the tree. He's already swung a couple of times. He knows exactly where he's going to hit. It's ready to go. And in a few chops with that sharp axe, the tree will be gone. Judgment is imminent. It's coming. It can be quick and swift and be upon you in no time at all. And so we have to be careful and we have to be ready. We have to understand that judgment can come. And we're not going to linger long on those two points, but you can't just jump past them. We've got to understand our spiritual heritage Maybe you have a long spiritual heritage. Maybe you have a short spiritual heritage. Maybe the spiritual heritage for your family begins with you. Now, if you've got a history, you can't claim theirs for yourself. You've got to, you can be thankful that that brings you to the place in your own life. And you have to teach those who come behind you. They cannot live off of yours. They must enact their own. And that the judgment of the Lord can come. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, we must live so that we can prove that we have a changed heart. Prove that you have a changed heart by the way that you live. Show it in how you live and how you interact with one another. The word bear fruit, as in bear fruit, actually comes from the word to do or to make. So as you live, you're going to be doing, you're going to be making, you're going to bear fruit. And he's already given us the imagery of the tree that was there in the axe that is already laid at the root of the trees. And he's given us that imagery. So he's saying what's happened to you, that the axe doesn't come swiftly to cut you down. Bear fruit, produce, do. It's a command to us. We have something that we are to do. It's an action. I have a young ministry friend of mine who loves to talk often about who we are and what who we are to be in Christ. He is very focused on that. And the Bible addresses who we are to be, who God has made us to be. It says to be holy as Christ is holy. We need to know who we are in Christ. Yep. We cannot just get stuck on who we are to be. We also must understand that we are to do something. The Christian faith is an active faith. The New Testament is filled with numerous active verbs. Verbs of great action. We must do something. Certainly there is time for silence and quiet and prayer and reflection and meditation. And that we need that because we need to meet with Jesus. And we need an encounter with Him and to understand and to take time for that. We need that. And perhaps we do not do enough of that and then we act erroneously. We act or we react because we do not take time to go and sit and be with the Lord. We need that. But we cannot just stay there. As much as we would like to sometimes, we cannot just stay in that spot away from everything else. No. We have too many active verbs that tell us to go, to do, to proclaim, to share, to minister, to care, to love. You've got to go be involved in those things. You cannot just seclude yourself off. We would like to do that sometimes. It's a rocking chair in my study at the house with the lamp next to it. I don't know how old the lampstand is. It was my grandparents. The rocking chair is as old as I am. My parents got it to rock me in when I was a baby. They've been around a long time. I like to be in those spots. And the doors are shut and it's peaceful and it's quiet and I can meet with the Father there, but I cannot spend my life there. It would be nice sometimes. But I cannot spend my life there. We are called to do something, to move, but when we meet there first, we will know more about what to do. When we take time to meet with the Father, to meet with Jesus and to talk to Him about what's going on in our lives, then we're prepared to act. But we cannot just get hung up there. We've got to do something. We have to act. We have to respond because there are actions that need to follow from meeting with Him. We've got to understand that repentance is a fundamental change in our character. When we come to repentance and we repent of our sinful ways and we come to Jesus, then it's a change of our character because we put off the old sinful life. We begin to take on the life of Christ. We put off the old clothes. We receive the new clothes because it changes who you are on the inside. Changes at your heart, at your very core, because Jesus talks about it's what flows out of our heart that condemns us. It's not what goes into our mouths, it's what comes out of our heart that may come out of our mouths in the way we speak and the way we act. But the catch is that change and that transformation is a process that's worked out over the rest of your lifetime. That you move along, that we're putting off the old sinful ways and we're putting on the new holy pure ways. We're putting off the old clothes, we're putting on the new clothes. Those are described for us in Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21. Says those old things are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Okay, so that's not long enough of a list. We'll throw in some of the rest. We're to put off those things. We're to be getting rid of those things in our lives. But we're to put on love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You know, even that second list, you just listen to it. Even it just sounds better than the first list. it's just more pleasing to your ears when you hear it out loud. It's than the first list is. It's a fundamental change of our character. And it's a process we have to keep going through. It's to continue to submit ourselves to the Lord, for the Lord to change our character, for the Lord to change who we are, to change our heart. Day by day, putting off sinful way of life, putting on the new life that He has for us. But we also have to understand that repentance is a call to action. A call to action. John gives them some very specific things to do. He gives them action, practical steps. It's about how we live out our love for our neighbor. For Jesus said we're to love God and we're to love others. Jesus cut a broad swath on who is my neighbor. We tend to confine, but Jesus expands. We rule out, but Jesus includes. And so we live out this life of repentance as with others and as we engage others. And John gives us some very tangible answers here. Very practical things. These three things that come out that are quite obvious. And the crowd says, what do we do? Well, he says, care for the poor. Care for the poor. People that don't have clothes and people that are hungry. Care for them. Share what you have with them. He didn't say share if you have enough. He said share what you have with them. You got two coats and they don't have one, give them one. You may be thinking, well, he didn't live in Minnesota. Sometimes you need two, not just one. Well, isn't your one and their one, they're getting to have one better than you having two and they having none? The second thing he says is don't be greedy. Kind of goes along with the first one, but really what he is saying is when you boil it down, he's saying don't be greedy. The tax collector's wanting to know, what do we do? Well, collect no more than you've been ordered to do so. Don't be greedy. Don't be taking extra. And then he says, be content. Be content with what you have. That it's enough. That it's sufficient. There's some other things we get in here as well. One is share. Another is live with integrity, doing the right things, treating people in the right way, taking care of everything in the right way. Be kind. Somebody described this as almost rules for the playground. Share. Be kind to others on the playground. Don't be a bully. You know, for grown-ups in everyday life, we do these things. But I want us to notice something else about this call to action that is found here. Is he addresses the crowds, a very general term, but then we find him addressing tax collectors and soldiers. And I want you to know something, if you don't already know this, neither one of those groups were very well liked. And part of it is those guys worked together, as best we know, because the tax collectors, in all of your bad imagery you may have about the IRS, you can double and triple and quadruple it for these guys. They just weren't real nice people, and they were going to make you pay up all the taxes you really owed and then some extras so that they made more money. And the soldiers were loose terminology of soldier. The soldiers were there in part to make sure that you paid them. And then they might shake you down for some extra because they didn't get paid real well. And so soldiers were almost mercenaries, really. They were out for hire and they would help do these things. And we're thinking perhaps these two guys, because they were there in some of the terminology that's here, that at least as we encounter them here, these are tax collectors who, you know, had their hired guns that went with them to make sure everything went in their favor. He did not tell them to resign their job and to give up their command. He told them to do their jobs in a way that gave actions that proved they were repentant people. It says to us, what you do, do it for the Lord. And whatever your job is, maybe it's being a student, maybe it's being a mom at home, maybe it's in a job that you don't really like a lot, maybe it's in your dream job. But what he is saying to us is, live with actions that show you are mine. That's what he's telling us. Where you are, where he has you, where he has put you, live in a way that shows you are mine. Because when we do this, the Spirit creates opportunities for the gospel. When we live with real life practical ways of showing the love of Christ to others, the Spirit creates opportunities for the gospel. David Crosby is the pastor at the First Baptist Church of New Orleans. Following Hurricane Katrina, he shared how he was with some people from his church and others who had come into New Orleans to help and serve. And they were out in neighborhoods helping people clean out and clean up and try to begin to put their lives back together. And a lady stopped him and asked him, "Why do you do this?" And he said, "Because the love of Christ constrains us to do so. We do this because of the love of Christ and our love for others." You see, repentance brings about a change in our actions. Because the logic would say, well, now you're from this city and some of your stuff's messed up, so you're going to be over here in your little frame and you're going to take care of your stuff and you're going to leave me alone. Because you got your own stuff to deal with. No. A change in our lives means, hey, I'm going to get outside beyond myself and I'm going to go interact with others. When we live repentant lives, it makes a difference in our relationships. New relationships, old relationships, and it brings opportunities for the gospels. But we have to ask, what does this say to Emmanuel Baptist Church? What does it say to us? It says to us that we have to engage our city. We have to engage our city. Emmanuel Baptist Church must bear fruit in keeping with repentance. What exactly do we do? We're trusting the Lord to show us that. It's those times to come and be quiet and be prayerful. Matter of fact, you can come join us on Wednesday nights. It's one of the things we pray for is, Lord, what do we need to do? How do we act at home? As we think about our mission, which is to glorify God by making disciples who know, love, and serve Him from here to the ends of the earth. Here, how do we do that? And, well, we can ask the Lord. The Lord will show us exactly what we need to do, but we cannot just say that our mission is from here to the ends of the earth. We have to live it. We have to ask and we have to watch and listen for what the Lord will show us to do, and then we must act as He shows us what to do. We've got to engage our city. We want lost people to know our Savior, but many times they're going to be more likely to know our Savior when we have first met their needs. When we have cared for them, when we have fed the poor, clothed them. We have to bear fruit in keeping with repentance and share the gospel and share the love of Christ and point people to Jesus. That's what John was doing, pointing people to Jesus. Mark Hooks is a missionary in Europe. He said this the other day, missions without actively telling people about Jesus is just charity work. I thought it was a rather insightful statement. To be honest, when I knew him in college, I never knew such insight would ever come out of his mouth. We are not called to charity work. We are called to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we are called to live with actions that show Jesus has changed our lives, has made us different. Jesus lets us know that action is important. Action is important to Jesus. It's so important. It'll come up at the judgment. Listen to what Jesus says. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before Him and He will separate them from one another. As the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats and He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited Me in. Naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me. Then the righteous will answer Him, Lord, when did we see You hungry and feed You, or thirsty and give You a drink? And when did we see You a stranger and invite You in, or naked and clothe You? When did we see You sick or in prison and come to You? The King will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of Mine, even the least of them, you did it to Me. Jesus expects our faith to do something. To do something. We have focused much in the church across the years, and we should, on Matthew 28 and the Great Commission. But you cannot separate Matthew 25 from Matthew 28. The church must have both of those. And Emmanuel Baptist has to find a way to live out both of those chapters. At Advent, we celebrate the coming of Christ. He came to bring repentance to change our hearts, and our changed hearts are to produce actions in keeping with new hearts. What do? We live with actions that show we are repentant. That's what we do.